With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I'm reminded of the story of the little boy that went walking one night with his daddy under the night sky and looking up into the stars that populated the evening sky. He said, "Daddy, how many stars are up there?" And his daddy said, "Son, I don't know." "Daddy, how high up are those stars?" Daddy said, "I don't know." He said, "How hot are those stars?" And his daddy said, I don't really know. And the little boy said, "Daddy, I hope I'm not bothering you asking all these questions." And the daddy said, "Absolutely not, son. If you don't ask any questions, you'll never learn anything." Well, I want to ask some questions, not of a daddy. I want to ask some questions of our Father. And the book that he handed down to us, the book of Genesis, written under human penmanship but divine authorship through the hand of the prophet Moses. And Moses begins by describing the beginning and says so powerfully yet succinctly, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I especially want our young people and our boys and girls, some of our first graders, you're in big church today for the very first time. We're so thankful that you're here. But I especially want our young people, from first graders all the way through our college students, to pay extra attention. For what I'm going to share with you today, you're not going to hear out in the world. You will not hear out in the culture. You won't hear it in most of the classrooms. Not even here in the buckle of the Bible belt. The only place you'll hear something like this is in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church like the one you're sitting in now and like so many that we're blessed to have in our own community. Because the skeptic, the scoffer, who's now earned a PhD in molecular biology, and if you listen to them, PhD ought to stand for piled high and deep. They will speak as if they know how creation came into existence. They won't even use the word creation, for they deny the biblical doctrine of creation. Today, I wish to ask a number of questions of the text, questions about creation. Now, we could ask 100 or more, but as a good Baptist preacher with lunch pressing upon us, I'm going to limit my discussion to 3 questions. We're going to talk about who made everything. We're going to talk about how he made everything. But let's begin by discussing when he made it all. Here's the first creation question. When was the beginning? I mean, how old is the earth? You know, the Bible says in the beginning, but when exactly was that? When was it created? And does this question even matter? I believe the answer to that is an unequivocal yes, this question matters. Many believers, well-intentioned believers, have tried to reconcile what they see on the pages of Scripture with what they heard in their high school biology class or their university chemistry class or what they saw on the Discovery Channel or National Geographic. And they've come up with all kind of flawed theories and ideas to try to syncretize secular philosophy with the Word of God. We come up with ideas like theistic evolution, the idea that God created a bunch of pond scum, that God did create that, but then stepped back from it, singing, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be," and that God created some goo and it evolved theistic evolution. Others come up with an idea called the gap theory, namely that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there are billions and billions and billions of years. Others have put forward the day-age theory, the punctuated or interrupted 24-hour theory, the apparent age theory. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what any of that means." That's fine, because all that's wrong. You don't even have to learn any of that. When was the beginning? And is this even an important matter? Let me say 3 things about the timing of creation. First, why this truth matters. Pastor, isn't this an insignificant third or fourth level doctrinal issue. Can't Christians just agree to disagree? Well, let me be clear. I believe that there are people who love Jesus, they're saved, they're born again, who might hold a slightly different position. But I unapologetically tell you, I believe that they are wrong. I believe the Bible teaches 6 days of creation, literal 24-hour days. And from the opening text of your Bible, God is emphasizing the when that it happened. You know, in our English language, when we write and we want to emphasize something, we'll emphasize it verbally by putting a certain emphasis on a certain syllable, right? When we write it down, we'll put it in italics, underline it, put it in bold print, maybe highlight it in yellow, or if you're texting on your phone, you put it in all caps. That's how you emphasize this particular phrase. Well, in the Hebrew language, and of course the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, they added emphasis by the word placement within the sentence itself. If Moses had wanted to emphasize that God was the creator, he would have said, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. If he wanted to emphasize what was made, he would have started by saying, the heavens and the earth were created by God in the beginning. But none of that was a question for the ancient Hebrews. They believed there was a pre-existing, self-existent God. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They believed there was a creation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So the who and the what was not a question, but now the question of when was a big one for them as it is for us. So the Spirit of God begins your Bible like this: in the beginning. That's when it happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is a fundamental, important truth. Now, I recognize that just simply saying in the beginning doesn't tell us when the beginning was. But when God put in the beginning at the beginning, he's telling you this is a very important truth. Now, we're just a few weeks away from a brand new curriculum in our Sunday school ministry. Starting the Sunday after Labor Day, which is the first Sunday of September, we're transitioning to a brand new curriculum called Answers in Genesis. And it really focuses on a lot of this truth. In the days ahead, we're going to be focusing our attention on why this truth matters. There's a second thing we need to consider about the question of when. And that is what this text means. You know, when we look to the scientific world and we let them convince us that the world is billions upon billions of years old, many well-intentioned Christians then say, since that is true, how should I interpret the Bible to match what I have observed in the classroom or the laboratory or on television? And I humbly but boldly tell you, that is as backward can be. We are to not interpret the Bible through the lens of our observation or our secular knowledge or our experience. Rather, we are to interpret our observation, our experiences, and our so-called knowledge through the lens, the eyeglasses of the Bible. We call this having a biblical world view. Adrian Rogers once said, Pastor, when science discovers something, archaeologists uncover something that validates the Bible, doesn't that make you trust the Bible more? He said, no, it makes me trust the archaeologist more. Because he already had as a presupposition that the Bible is the Word of God. So when we look into the text, I just got to be bottom shelf clear with you. There is nothing in the Genesis creation account that could support anything other than 6 literal days of creation that are 24 hours in length. Over and over again, the Bible emphasizes this by saying in the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, God did not say that on the first eon, he did something. And in the second epoch, he did something else. And in the third age, he did yet another. No, he uses the language of the people. He knew that his readers that Moses was writing to knew what a day was. And he says that all of this happened in 6 days. To emphasize that and to underscore it, in Exodus chapter 20, when God hands down the Ten Commandments, do you remember the one about the day of worship and rest? That we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For in 6 days, God created all that was created. And on the seventh day, not the seventh eon or epoch or age, but on the seventh literal day, God rested. That's what this text means. Now, when you have this discussion, people will generally fall into one of three categories. And each of these three are probably represented in this service this morning. Group number one are those who simply reject the Bible and its claims. You say, I just don't even believe the Bible. That's not for me. They're going to put this up on the screen. Some just say, I don't believe the Bible. And I want you to know, if that's you here this morning, you say, preach the Bible all you want, I don't believe the Bible. I want you to know, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to the house of the Lord. We want you to know that what we're going to preach here is the truth of God's Word, and we are as glad as we could be that you're numbered among the people of Emmanuel this morning. There's a second group, and I'm confident there are many numbered here. Those who believe the Bible and sincerely try to make it match what they know, and you see I've intentionally put that in scare quotes, what they know to be true from science. They had a professor or a teacher convince them the world is billions and billions of years old, so they bring that supposed knowledge to their Bible study and then say, in light of what I know from outside of the Bible, how should I interpret the meaning of the biblical text? And I say again, that is as backward as could be. The third group, the right group to be in, are those who observe scientific realities. By the way, you don't have to check your brain at the door to be a biblical creationist. Bible faith is not a step into the darkness, it's a step into the light. You don't have to check your brain or your Bible at the door to your biology or organic chemistry class. And so we observe certain scientific realities, but seek to understand them in light of what we know the Bible teaches. Let me just make it as simple as can be. Start with the Bible and interpret everything else through the lens of Holy Scripture. When you do the opposite, you're going to have a biblical hermeneutic, a Bible study principle that's going to get you in trouble in a lot of different ways. For example, someone who says, because I know the earth is billions of years old, therefore how should I interpret Genesis 1:1? It's the same philosophy that says, because I know that I'm in love with a woman, not my wife, and that God wants me to be happy, since I know that, how do I now interpret passages about marriage and adultery? That same philosophy says, because I know God made me this way, how should I now interpret antiquated passages on things like fornication, homosexuality, and transgenderism? Because I know that a loving God would never send anyone to hell, how should I now interpret passages about judgment and condemnation in the Bible? This is a very important truth. Blue Letter Bible, which is a well-respected online commentary, says that when the scientific community began discovering evidence to support long geological eras in the 18th century, a segment of Christendom, that is a certain percentage of Christians, felt compelled to syncretize their interpretation, that is to reconcile their interpretation of Scripture with this newfound empirical data. And I say as I move on, that is a dangerous way to study the Bible. Why this truth matters, what this text means, note also where this theology manifests. If you don't get this question of when right, that error is going to infect and infiltrate every single area of your theology and doctrine. Let me illustrate it like this. We've got a blackberry vine at our house, and I think I'm going to dig it up. I planted it in a certain place in the back of the house, but it goes underground, and it shows up over there. It shows up over there. And it shows up everywhere that I don't want it to be. And if you get this question of how old is the earth, when did creation happen, if you get that wrong, it might go underground for a while, but it's going to show up in some other areas of doctrine and practice. If you get this wrong, you're going to be wrong about other stuff, or at the very least, inconsistent. Where will this theology manifest? Well, this could be a series of sermons on its own. But let me just give you 6 or 7 different areas of Bible truth that will be impacted by a wrong view of creation. First, it will manifest in the doctrine of sovereignty. You might consider it theology 101. I mean, who is God? How big is He? What does He do? The bottom line is either God created man, or man created God. Either God made us in His image, or we created God as a figment of our overactive imagination to try to explain things that we cannot otherwise explain. You get creation wrong and you are already on the wrong road with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It will also impact the theology and doctrine of the Scriptures. As we've already mentioned, you will either interpret your experiences through the lens of the Bible, or you will interpret the Bible through the lens of your observation. It can't be both. It can't be neither. It will be one or the other. A wrong theology here will manifest in the doctrine of sovereignty, the doctrine of Scripture. It will manifest in the doctrine of sin. Romans 5 says that sin entered in the world through one man, and death came by way of sin, and now death has passed to all men, for all have sinned. If the evolutionist is correct, and death occurred billions and billions and billions of times before all of these dying and mutating and evolving creatures finally became a man, then death preceded mankind. Death preceded sin. And Romans 5 cannot be trusted. I remind you, Romans 5 also says that God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like Romans 5. I want to leave it right here in my Bible. The wrong theology here will manifest in the doctrine of salvation. For in the same way the Bible teaches that sin entered the world through the first Adam, salvation came into the world through what the Bible calls the last Adam. Which is one of the many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wrong view here will impact the doctrine of the Savior. You can't be wrong about creation and right about Jesus. For example, Jesus was once asked about divorce and remarriage. And He made a statement like this. He said, it wasn't like that in the beginning. In the beginning, He said, God created them male and female. Now look right here, class, and listen carefully. Jesus did not say billions of years after the beginning, God finally got around to creating them male and female. Jesus said male and female, Adam and Eve, were created in the beginning. Now if they were not created in the beginning, but only billions of years after, epochs and eons after, listen now, then Jesus was wrong when He said that in the beginning God created them male and female. If Jesus is wrong about creation, I suggest that means He wasn't there when it happened. If he doesn't know about creation, He's not the Creator. If He's not the Creator, He's not God. If He's not God, He's not the God-man. If He's not the God-man, we don't have a mediator between holy God and fallen men. I'm glad that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the fullness of time, entered into His own creation through the womb of a virgin so that there could not only be one God, but there could be a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You get this theology wrong, it will also manifest in the doctrine of the second coming. The Bible tells us that in the last days, people are going to reject the doctrine of creation. Why? Because they're drawn after their own sinful lust, and they begin saying something like this. They say something like this. That old preacher up at the church is telling you to stop all this sin, stop all this wayward living, because Jesus is supposedly coming. Oh, Jesus is not coming. Why, there's not even a God. Why, this thing that is sometimes called creation, it's just the result of evolutionary processes. Observe the scientific world today, and that's just the way it's always been. Do whatever you want to do. Jesus is not coming. You say, where does the Bible say that? Thank you for asking. Note here on the screen, 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. This is not motivated by science. It's motivated by sin. It's a desire to write God out of the equation and to do so in the language of academia. Walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? Oh, Brother Matt's been teaching you that in Awana. Brother Andrew's been teaching you that in the youth services. Brother Austin's been teaching that in Bible study classes. Pastor Mike's been telling you about the second coming. Don't you believe any of that? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He goes on, Peter does, to say that this dilemma could be solved if you just believe that God flooded the earth in the days of Noah. Now listen carefully. Somewhere around the year 55 to 60 A.D., long before microscopes were created, long before anybody knew anything about bacteria and what you and I know as molecular or chemical biology, Simon Peter is moved by the Spirit of God to say, in the last days, driven by their own lust, trying to write God out of the equation, people are going to make an argument about the age of the earth to say it's always been this way. There was no creation. There will be no judgment. I stopped by to tell you this morning that the same Bible that says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth also says it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. This is a very, very important truth. When was the beginning? Second question. Who was the builder? Was it just some nebulous, nameless force? No, the Bible makes it very personal and providential. In the beginning, God created. Now, in the beginning, that's important, but that's not the whole verse. You need to keep reading. I'm reminded of the lady. She was married to a successful businessman, a multimillionaire. And when he died, she had an elaborate headstone placed there that said, "Rest in peace." And then she went down to the lawyer's office. They probated his will. And she found out that her sorry husband had left every dime that he had to that beautiful, young, shapely, blonde secretary. And she went back out to the cemetery with a hammer and a chisel, and where his headstone said, "Rest in peace," she chiseled in another line, "Rest in peace until we meet again." Well, don't stop reading by "in the beginning," because there's more to it. In the beginning, God created. Now, those two words, "God created," tell us a number of things. First, about the sovereign master. In the beginning, God created. Now, if you study your Bible, you'll find that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in this divine fiat, this act of creation. From the opening of your Bible, we have reference to the doctrine of the Trinity, because here we have a plural noun, Elohim, God. That's a plural Hebrew word. In the beginning, Elohim, created, is a singular verb. Now, if you were looking in the English, this would drive the grammar Nazis crazy. It's bad grammar to have a plural noun and a singular verb, but it's great theology, because our God is one in essence, but three in persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. Now, I could say a lot more about that, but let me just simply say that creation did not come about by a nameless force, but by a powerful source, and the source was God Himself. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." By the way, the idea that you are just some random byproduct of some cataclysmic evolutionary process is refuted all over the Bible, including, look at the language here. God uses the language of marital reproduction to describe the intentionality and the personal nature with which God created everything, including you. In the same way that a husband and a wife come together in holy matrimony and a child is conceived and that mama gives birth to that baby, the Bible uses that language to say that God had you and He had creation on His mind and He birthed the world into existence. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts. You made the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you." Psalm 115:15, one of my favorite references to creation, says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." Imagine for a moment we come to the end of the service, and I say, as we stand for prayer, I hope you have a blessed week. I hope God fills you with grace and goodness and compassion. And imagine I said, "I pray that you will be blessed by God." I'm talking about the Lord who was the maker of heaven and earth. That's what the psalmist says in the text that you see. He says, "I pray that you'll be blessed of the Lord." Which one? The one who made the heavens and the earth. There is in this text the sovereign master. There's also the specific method. In the beginning, God created. He didn't just make and He didn't just birth, although He did those things too. He created. There's a Hebrew word here that means to create out of nothing. In fact, in the Latin translation of the scriptures, the phrase is ex nihilo, out of nothing. Let me illustrate it like this. A couple of weekends ago, our daughter Michaela brought a picture that she had painted. She's a very gifted artist, and she had made this oil painting on a canvas, and she brought it home to see if I would help her make a frame for that picture. So we went out in my shop, and I got some stock lumber, and I ran it through the router table, and I ran some of it through the table saw, and I got it all measured out, and I mitered the edges and made that picture frame. I made a dado cut in it for you woodworking junkies. I put some wood glue on it and just tacked it together with some 18-gauge brad nails. Clamped it together, and man, by the time she left, it was good to go. You could say I created a picture frame, but I didn't create it in the same way God created the heavens and the earth, because what I did is I made something out of something else. The stock lumber I bought at Ace Hardware. I used some tools that I bought at the store. The stock lumber from Ace Hardware, they got it from a lumber yard who got their trees from a timber company who harvested them in a stand of pines somewhere that was planted by a farmer, most likely somewhere along the way, that got some seedlings and put them out to plant some pines. And what I did, I ended up making something out of something else. Some of you make a living making something out of something else. If you're a contractor, you make something out of something else. If you're a seamstress, you make something out of something else. Hey, today when you go home for lunch or supper, when you get in the kitchen, you're going to pull those ingredients together and make something out of something else. A man can do that. And by the way, evolution has an explanation for how something can become something else. It doesn't have an answer for how everything can come out of nothing. But the Bible does. The Bible says out of nothing, God stepped onto nothing and out of nothing, dipped into nothing and made everything. In the beginning, God created. created, a specific method. Why is that important? Well, because there are some believers, perhaps even one or two this morning, who say, "Preacher, I believe in what we call theistic evolution. That God created it, but He used evolution as the method, that He made the original stuff, stepped away from it, and allowed it to evolve." That's called theistic evolution. "Preacher, I've heard this all my ministry. Don't put God in a box. If God wanted to use theistic evolution, He could have." Oh, I don't have any question about that. Could He have? Absolutely could have. He's big and powerful, and doing it however you want to just comes with the office of being God. The problem is, that's not how He said He did it. And so to question, did God do it some other way than divine, immediate fiat, that's not to question God's authority. That's to question God's integrity. Let me illustrate it like this. There are probably a half dozen ways right off the top that we know we could get from Blackshear to Waycross, especially if you're from here. Most of us would go to the courthouse, hang a ride, and we'd take Highway 84 into Waycross. But suppose that way was not available. You could go down Kaysen Road, go into Jamestown, and come in through Jamestown. You could drive up to Baxley, turn south on US 1, go back through Alma, and come into Waycross that way. I guess you could go to Patterson, take 32, go to Brunswick, and come back to Waycross on Highway 82. You could go all the way down to Hoboken and then take 82, or go all the way down to Race Pond and take US 1 back. You could rent you an airplane or a helicopter and go straight to the Waycross Airport. But now imagine that my wife called one day and said, "If you're coming to Waycross, don't come down Highway 84. The bridge is out and traffic is terrible." For me to wonder, did she go another way? Is not to question her ability, is to question her integrity. Because she told me, "This is the way that I went. There were a lot of options I could have chosen. There were a lot of choices I could have made. This is the one that I took." And God says in His Word, "You want to know how I did it, what method I used? I just dipped into nothing and made everything." In the beginning, God created. The sovereign master, the specific method. Note also the supernatural means. What power was used? Well, it was none other than the spoken word of God. God made man in His own image by reaching into the dust of the earth and fashioning mankind, as it were, with His hands, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. But everything else, you know how God made it? He just spoke. He just said something and it was. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke, and the sun and the moon began to shine. He spoke, and the dry ground and the waters were separated. He spoke, and birds started flying. Fish started swimming. Cattle started moving. And it happened all by the very word of His power. Jeremiah 10:12, "It is He who made the earth by His power." What kind of power? Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." Psalm 148:5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He spoke and they were created." By the way, as a footnote, this is one reason why we reject the so-called prosperity gospel preachers of our day, the name it and claim it, that you can just make a positive confession and change your reality. If you can change reality or create something with the spoken word, you're God. And I hate to break it to you, but you ain't Him. If you took all the power sources of the world, from nuclear bombs to power plants to the water coming over the top of Niagara Falls, it wouldn't be spitting in the ocean compared to the power of the spoken word of God. Jeremiah 32:17 declares, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, and nothing is too difficult for You." Now, brothers and sisters, if you can embrace Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 by faith, then I submit the rest of the Bible is pretty much downhill from there. If I can embrace the idea of a self-existent God speaking everything into existence out of nothing, then it's easy to believe that he can part the Red Sea. If he can make the Red Sea out of nothing, I guess he can part it when he wants to. It's easy to believe that he can stall the Jordan River. I mean, if he made the Jordan River, he can stall it when he wants to. If you believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's not a stretch to believe that donkeys can speak and axe heads can float and giants can be toppled with a teenage boy and a slingshot. The part of the Bible that I really struggle with is that why this great God would set his affection on a sinner like me and come into this world and pay the price for my sin on Calvary's cross, rise from the dead, and offer repentance and forgiveness to me and to you, if you will but believe. I'm telling you, all of the power of God is wrapped up in this statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation questions. When was the beginning? Who was the builder? Third and final question for the morning, what was the building? I mean, what did the Creator create? What did the Maker make? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Three things I want to say about this before we head to lunch. First, there's the immeasurable scope. The heavens and the earth. By the way, the King James puts that as singular. The Hebrew word is plural. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the phrase heavens and earth is really a synopsis statement. It's a summary statement. Genesis 1:1 is a summary of all the creative power of God that will follow through Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. And when God, the Holy Spirit, says he made the heavens and the earth, a Hebrew figure of speech is used. It's called a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M, a merism is when the writer uses two opposing things to describe the total, to describe the whole, W-H-O-L-E. For example, you say, I looked high and low. Well, you really mean you looked everywhere. When you say, we searched far and wide, you mean we went everywhere. If I were to say that God loves the rich and the poor, aren't you glad to hear that? Well, that doesn't leave the middle class out. That's a phrase that means he loves everybody, no matter how much money you have. If I were to say that God loves the black and the white, aren't you grateful for that? Well, that doesn't leave out people of Hispanic or Asian descent. That's a figure of speech that just means God loves everyone. And here, when the Bible says he made the heavens and the earth, in South Georgia, we just said like this, he made everything. He made everything that is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:3 describes it like this, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Nothing exists in the world today that was not created by God. The immeasurable scope. Secondly, we want to say a word about the incredible size. The heavens and the earth. That's quite a big thing. You say, how big is it? Well, scientists tell us that the visible universe, I mean, you get the most powerful telescope you can. The visible universe is about 15 billion light years across. You take a particle of light that travels at 186,000 miles per second, will travel around the world at the equator 7 times in a single second. You jump a saddle one of those rays of light and ride it across the universe at that vast rate of speed, it'll take you 15 billion years. You'll be as old as Brother Lynn Harris when you get there. 15 billion years would take you to ride across the visible universe. And yet Isaiah 40 and verse 12 says that God measures the creation with the palm of his hand. Ask God, how big is 15 billion light years across? God would say, it's about like that. One of the things that creation can tell you. Creation cannot tell you everything. And by the way, as a footnote, creation can tell you enough to condemn you for being lost. But creation by itself can't tell you enough information for you to be saved. Creation should put you on a journey to tell you and point you to the living Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that creation can tell you is that there is a God and He's mighty, mighty big. The hymn writer put it like this, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then, the songwriter said, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art. The immeasurable scope, the incredible size. I close by discussing the intricate substance, the heavens and the earth. Now, I could preach a whole message on this one thought, but lunch is calling us, all right? If you took one single cell from your body, in fact, look at your right hand for just a moment. Your right hand is an engineering marvel. And if we just took one cell from your right hand, a skin cell off your little right pinky, and put it under a powerful microscope, science will confirm you could look as far down with the microscope as you could look out with a telescope. The earth is incredibly complex out there, and it's equally complex down here. You are a masterpiece of creation. Listen to me, especially young ladies. You are a masterpiece of creation, just the way that God made you. You are fearfully, the Bible says, and wonderfully made. God knit you together in your mother's womb. God loves you, made you, set His love and affection upon you. And don't ever let anybody, not some old stinky boy or any science teacher, tell you any different. You are a masterpiece of creation by God. And the complexity of creation itself is to this preacher and this Bible irrefutable proof that didn't happen on its own. The book was published academically in 1858, published more broadly in 1859 by a young student who once attended to be a minister in the Church of England. But when Charles Darwin published his book on the origin of species, it read anything like a conservative Anglican preacher. He had spent time studying off the coast of Ecuador, the Galapagos Islands. And he conjectured as he studied the turtles and especially the birds, the now famous Galapagos finch. He began to theorize that they had evolved over time. And he went back and wrote his theory on the origin of species, which has become the foundation for what today is the theory of evolution. It's obvious to today's preacher that Darwin studied the finch because he came up with a theory that's for the birds. But it ought not be one embraced by the believer, because we believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.